You came expecting to hear a word from God to encourage you today, to increase your faith, I believe. Because we all need encouragement, amen? We all need to come to a place where we can be encouraged. And that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to encourage you in some of the things that we've been talking about. But I feel a need to revisit something that we haven't maybe taught on in quite a while. We may have referenced it from time to time. But how many know that we are a three-part being? Amen. A three-part. Listen, it is crucial. I believe it is critical for you to understand this, to grasp some things, and maybe be it will help you get over in some areas of your life that you may have been struggling with because you don't quite understand that three-part being process, if you will. You know, because if you allow yourself, and we'll get into what the three parts are, but if you allow yourself, the flesh will call, and your soul will betray you, and then you will think that you are unworthy because of that. But I want to show you today why you are worthy, and that you can be an overcomer in those areas. Amen? I mean, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I'll be reading mostly out of the King James. Teresa, I may pop over to the Amplified. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "And God said," and y'all help me out, "let us make man in our image." He didn't say, "Let me make man in my image." He said, "Let us make man in our image." And I hope most people in here understand, or at least you've heard, that God is a triune being, right? You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what he's talking about there. Let us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, make man in our image. In fact, let me just read that out of the Amplified. Can you put that in the Amplified? I done turned away from it. God said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness." Amen? And this is real cool. But let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beasts, and over all of the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. See, that's where the authority of the believer comes in. That's a completely different sermon. I can't even get started on that. I won't get through this. So God is a triune being. He is a three-part being. And he said, "Let us make mankind in our image." So if he's a three-part being, it only makes sense that we're a three-part being. Does that make sense? If we're made in his image and he's triune, then we must be a three-part being. Why wouldn't we be? Right? Three parts. Spirit. You are a spirit. That is the true you. That is who you are. You have a soul. You have a soul. And we like to say the soul is our mind, will, and emotions. Right? And you live, you take housing in a body, this flesh. You pinch it, it hurts. That's your flesh. That's your body. That's your physical being. So we are that three-part being. In fact, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 so I can give you word for this, because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take the word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the proof. We are a three-part being. I know some of this you've heard for years, but I'm telling you, we need to get a revelation of it so that we can better understand. Here's where we end up. We can better understand our righteousness in Christ, okay? So we've been talking about that. We've been talking about our righteousness in Christ and how we are righteous before God. We have right standing before God because of the blood of Jesus and because of Jesus alone. That part that has made us righteous, or that is righteous within us, that is our spirit man. And when you get born again, okay, when you say, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, at that moment, your spirit man, the real you, is regenerated, recreated. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, your spirit man. You are made righteous instantly. You are put in right standing instantly with God. And when He sees you, that's when He sees that perfect man or woman of God, because He has seen your spirit man, your reborn spirit man. Amen? So where does that leave our soul and our body? How does that all play into this? Well, today I want to talk about mainly your soul, your soulish realm, and how the accuser of the brethren, which what we've been talking about, uses that soulish realm against you. Okay? How do we overcome in the realm of the soul and against our flesh? How do we do that? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to make a big old circle, and we're going to come right back to where we started, because I want you to, I'm telling you, and I meant this when I said it is crucial for you to understand that you are a three-part being, because the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of your soul, will utilize your misunderstanding of that to condemn you. And we ought not be there. And we'll go there, and we'll see why not. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls, we're talking about the soul, I'm really going to focus on the soul today, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And I want to stop right there. So purifying our souls, so that would lend to the fact that it's a process, right? Now again, when you got born again, your spirit man instantly made righteous. Does that mean your soul and your body was made righteous in an instant? Well, let's look at it. It says here in verse 23, being 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. We know the truth is the Word, right? Jesus, He's the way, the truth, the life. We know that Jesus is the Word, John 1. We know that He is the Word, and the Word is life. So, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And we know that those that are, we've said this before, we've covered this several weeks ago, those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, right? If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. And we understand this, and I'm laying some groundwork here, that He is no respecter of persons. You've heard that before, right? Now listen, let me push against some... let me kill some cows, right, Reggie? No respecter of persons does not mean that He gave me a big new house, He'll give you a big new house too. I mean, that's possible. I got to tread lightly here, but that's not what that's talking about. Let's, in fact, go over there. Go over there. It doesn't mean that. Turn over to, I got it referenced here. Romans chapter 2. I'm sorry I didn't give you these ahead of time. Romans chapter 2, He's no respecter of person. He means whether, and we're going to read it, but whether you're in covenant as a Jew or not, but if you maintain the spirit of the law, and do His will. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, servant or master, young or old, whether you're led by the Spirit or follow the law, God is true to His word no matter who you are. God is true to His word. Let me repeat that. No matter who you are. And if you live by the letter of the law, we're going to see you're condemned by the law. And you're going to see how that ties into your soul in just a minute. But if you live by and are led by the Spirit, you'll have life. And we understand that Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. But let's look in Romans 2, where that verse is in verse 11. And I'm going to read down and I'll expound on this. Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And people have taken that out of context and they've applied it to different things that it may or may not have any use in applying them to. But verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now in the King James, it starts right after this with parentheses. So we know that that's being expounded. But if we jump down to the end of the parentheses to finish this thought, it says, "As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." If you jump down to verse 16, it says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." You have to complete that thought. But if you look at what is in the parentheses, starting in verse 13, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." This is what he's talking about when he says he's no respecter of persons. Whether you're under the law or you're not under the law, if you sin, whether you're under the law or not under the law, you're going to have to answer for that. But we're going to show that we're not under the law. And that makes a difference. Amen? So, those that follow the law, this is, must be judged by the law. And the law is what keeps us in bondage. Remember I shared a couple weeks ago, I don't know how long it's been, we get delivered, we get born again, set free. And it seems like from that point on, we are trying to find our way back to how to get under the law. Instead of embracing the freedom of the Spirit, which we've been called to do. The law keeps us in bondage. And that is how the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of your soul, is so successful at condemning us. We're still trying to live under the law when Jesus came and died to fulfill the law and deliver us from the law and set us free from that law of sin and death. Look, turn to Romans 8. You know, I've told y'all to stay in Romans. And I've been fighting this. I don't know if the Lord is leading me this way or if this is for another time, like a classroom setting or something. But I almost want to do verse by verse the book of Romans. He's impressing me to do that. And again, I don't know if that's for a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or some other time, but I feel that is coming, is to do the book of Romans verse by verse. That's how important it is. So, book of Romans here, chapter 8. Y'all still with me, right? All right, I told you we're going to make a big old circle and we're going to bring it back. Let me start in verse 2. And I'll read out of the King James. It says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, we're a three-part being, that flesh is our body, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do what? Not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We walk after the Spirit. Born again believers, we are to walk after the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye, say I, am not in the flesh. That's right. But in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That born-again Spirit. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So how do we mortify the deeds of the body and live? This is the point, and I love this discourse that Paul goes through, and I'm not going to go through it for sake of time. But, you know, and I especially loved it in the King James, where he says, you know, I do that which I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do, and oh, God help me, who shall save me? And that's real abbreviated. He just keeps on going through that whole thing to really put emphasis on it. But in the end, the conclusion is, ah, my Savior, Christ Jesus, shall save. And we just read, how do we mortify the deeds of the flesh? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. We walk, and I just read it, after the Spirit. We have to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And it is the soul, I believe, that determines how you walk in this earth. What do I mean by that? Y'all probably heard Joyce Meyer has a tremendous book, The Battlefield of the Mind. Anybody read that book? I haven't read it all the way through. I've read good portions of it, though. And I believe she has a depth of understanding in this, because the mind is part of your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, right? So the accuser of the brethren is using that battlefield. He is coming against that soulish realm to make you think that you are unworthy before God. And that's where that battlefield is. That's where we go to battle. So he wants you to walk after the things of the flesh. Your spirit man wants you to walk after the things of the Spirit. And then here's your soul in the middle here, trying to make sense of it. Does that make sense? This is the battleground. And it's our soul that needs to be built up daily. Our soul needs to be encouraged daily. Our soul needs to be washed with the water of the Word daily, daily. Because if not, then you lean towards the flesh. And that's not good. That's not good. I was just having a conversation with my son, Caleb, this morning. He called me. Bob, that's why we were running a little late, because we were having conversations with my oldest son. But he was asking about, he does Young Life, and he is doing Campaigners. He teaches a Bible lesson at Campaigners. And he was asking me, he said, this is what I want to talk about. He said, I want to talk about the miracles of Jesus and the apostles, how they happened, why they happened, and why we don't see more of that now. It's pretty deep stuff, right? And so he's asking me, help me make sense of that. Why don't we see more miracles? Why don't we see more deliverances? Why don't we see more of that? And of course, I I'm not going to go into our whole conversation. I mean, the new birth is the greatest miracle of all, and we see that, you know, all the time. But specifically, he was talking about, you know, these physical miracles and these tangible things. And so I just encouraged him in one area, and this is how it applies to what we're talking about today. How do we know how faith comes? By hearing. And what are we to be hearing? The Word of God. Our faith is built up and increased by hearing. And in, again, if you look at the original Greek, it really means by hearing and hearing. And it's emphasizing hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so I was encouraging him in that. And I, you know, I shared a little bit about doubt and unbelief and you know, how Jesus couldn't do many mighty miracles or mighty works in his own hometown because they knew him as in the flesh, as the son of Joseph. And so they didn't submit to that, to his authority in that realm. So anyways, what does that have to do with the soul? This is how we win the battle for our soul, is by getting into the Word, by hearing the Word, and hearing the Word, and hearing the Word. Our spirit man is pure. And we just read that verse. We purify our soul by the mirror of the Word. Last week or a couple weeks ago, we talked about the mirror of the Word, right? The mirror of the Word showing us Jesus, and we conform ourselves to what we see in the Word. It's kind of like a woman putting on makeup. She sits down at her, what are those things called? Vanity. Vanity. I'm going to stop right there and I'm going to step over here. Yeah. I'm going to step over here next to the wisdom. They sit down at their vanity and they look into their mirror. And I don't know if this happens. This is my object lesson, though. You can tell me I'm wrong later. They look into the mirror and they imagine what they want to look like. And so they take these makeup things and they apply it to them to try to mirror what they see themselves imagine they look like. Is there some truth to that? I'm not trying to be, you know, whatever. I better stick to my notes here. I said she knows what she wants to look like and makes adjustments in what she sees in the mirror to make her look more like what she imagines. You put a little here, you put a little there, some put a little everywhere. We see Jesus in the Word and we make adjustments in our life to purify our soul to look more like Him. Do you get that? Let me read it again. We see Jesus in the Word and make adjustments in our life to purify our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, where the battlefield is, to look more like Him. Like who? Like Jesus. And when we, this will, Caleb's question, this will help us in that area. When we see ourselves more like Jesus, that doubt and unbelief starts to fade away and our faith increases. and we understand our authority. We just saw it in the Word. We have authority in this earth. We start to see ourselves more like Jesus. When we look into the mirror of the Word, and we start to see ourselves as healed. And we start to see ourselves as more than a conqueror. And we start to see ourselves as the head and not the tail. As we start to see ourselves above and not beneath. This is what we start to see. We start to see ourselves as the righteousness of God. This is how we purify our soul and win the battle. And negate what the accuser of the brethren is trying to tell us. Now you have to start taking these things for yourself. We have to start taking the. You have to start looking into the mirror of the Word and start taking that for yourself. Just like you sit and look in that mirror and put on that makeup, you've got to put on Jesus. And start to see yourself as these things, healed, prosperous, more than a conqueror. Everything that I put my hand to prospers. And when you start taking it for yourself, some people are waiting for a word to be spoken over them, for hands to be laid on them. Some people are waiting for that. But I'm telling you, you can go after it and have it for yourself by looking into the mirror of the Word. Now there's nothing, I believe He'll meet you at your place of faith, your point of faith. And I believe in laying on hands. And seeing the sick recover. I believe that. I believe in words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophetic speakings. But as an individual, you can go right to the Word yourself and be encouraged. Isn't that what David said? He said he wouldn't get encouraged anywhere else, so he had to encourage himself in the Lord. We can encourage ourselves in the Word of God. Amen? Our born-again spirit man is already pure. And once we get the revelation that your eternal spirit is secure in Christ, and that your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions is being purified, we could say sanctified, day by day as we conform more and more to the image of Christ that we see in His Word. And when we do that, when we do this, then the accuser of the brethren will have no power over you, and you will fully live in what Romans chapter 8 verse 1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The more time you spend in the Word, the more time you spend in fellowship with the Father God, with the Holy Spirit, the more time you pray in your prayer language and or in English, the more intimate you become with Him, the less you will walk in the way of the flesh, and the more you will walk in the way of the Spirit, and therefore your soul will come in alignment. Listen, the gospel is simple. I say it over and over. We, men, make it complicated and complex. The gospel is simple. But we have to take action, right? What did that scripture say about we can't just be hearers. We must be doers, obeying what we hear.
And as we obey, that purifies our soul. Isn't that good? That's the way it works. That's how simple it is. Listen, we can't continue to make this so complicated. And the enemy of your soul, the accuser of the brethren, will use that against you. You want to make it more complicated where you can't understand? He'll use that. See, you can't attain that. It's too complicated. It's too much. It's too much to understand. It's too much to learn. It's too much to walk in. No, it's not. It's not. You can do it. We can help. Isn't that a commercial? Lowe's? I don't know who it is. Home Depot? Huh? Granger. Okay. Yeah. You can do it. We can help. See, that's why I don't tell jokes. If I was trying to tell that joke Reggie told, I'd be saying, yeah, that goat chased that thing all the way to the bottom of the hole. That'd be the first thing I say, and I'd get no response. And y'all had to be here for the goat story. So, bottom line, just as you ladies sit down in front of that vanity every day, we have to sit down in front of the mirror of the Word. And instead of putting on makeup, we put on Jesus. And the more time that we spend in front of that mirror of the... Now, I'm not suggesting you women should spend more time in front of the mirror of your vanity. I'm saying in the mirror of the Word, the more time you spend in the mirror of that Word, the more you're going to purify your soul. And your soul will walk after the things of the Spirit and not after the things of the flesh. And then you will see those things in your life start to happen. Listen, healing can come. We can... There's no magic bullet, magic way. You could be sitting under the teaching of the Word and get healed. You could have hands laid on you and get healed. You could be reading the Word in your bed at night before you go to sleep and get healed. You could be singing a song and praise and worship and be healed. He meets you. You want to be delivered from depression? It can happen in all those ways and many more. Going back to Caleb's question, you know, why don't we see more? I don't know. I mean, Did Jesus only heal in the synagogues? Or outside of those four walls? That's the answer. He did it in both. We can't rely on this coming in these gatherings. And we can't rely on someone meeting us out there or us being out. It's both. It's a combination. So be encouraged. Be encouraged that if you are born again, if you have made that decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, be encouraged to know that your spirit man is pure and holy before God. No spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Pure and holy. But understand you have a soul. And that soul needs to... be encouraged through the Word and see itself and put on Jesus through the Word. And as you do that, then you will become more and more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. And that's the process there. That's sanctification. So that's the difference between justification and sanctification. In that moment when you received Jesus, you were justified before God. Made right. And then sanctification comes as you see Jesus in the Word more and more, and you conform yourself more and more to what you see in the Word. And that's a process. And some move along faster than others. Some do. Amen.